Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence that's already in our midst. As we go into the word, we ask that that presence and anointing increase. Anoint me afresh. Let me speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Put the same unction that's upon my heart and my lips upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present, as well as those who also will hear me remotely electronically. So your word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine. In particular, to cause our wills, Father God, to become more humble, our minds more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of these things which they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, and I will deliver this word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bring now the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving all the blessings I mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said. Continue our study today in the book of Proverbs. And in our last lesson, we stopped in verses 16, 15 through about verse 21. And basically, we shared about the importance of wisdom and how it's a divine attribute that God gives to men on the earth, particularly to those in government, princes, kings. It says they rule with justice and judgment. In our Bible reading, I've been looking at the book of Acts, and I remember, I think yesterday or today, you know, when Paul was taken before Felix at first, and then secondly Festus, or was it the other way around? I think it was Festus, yes. And then, you know, the Jews came to accuse Paul, you know, and said that they should kill him. And said, look, I particularly noted this. He said, it is not the manner of us Romans to, you know, an accusation when the other person has not had. Who gave them that wisdom? God. Even in the Roman Empire, as fierce and brutal as the Roman Empire was, they had a very balanced sense of justice. It's one of the reasons why the empire lasted for so long. The Roman Empire lasted for 1,000 years. Why? Because it was known that once you became a Roman citizen, remember when they arrested Paul and they wanted to flog him, Paul said, I'm a Roman citizen. Do you have a right to do that? Immediately the centurion said, oh, he was afraid because he knows the law. He said, this man is a Roman citizen. He said, you know, Paul is freeborn. He said, I got my citizenship, you know, by paying for it, the centurion. So he said, the other man told him, he said, be very careful what you do to this man because he's a Roman citizen, you know. Why? Who gave them that wisdom? They weren't born again or anything. It's God. In different societies and different kingdoms, you find that the wisdom of God, you know, is given to kings and for those in authority. And those who respond, now some don't respond to it properly, but those who respond to it and execute it properly, you find they have stability in their kingdoms. This is particularly true of the Roman Empire. You know, if you appealed, like Paul did, if you appealed to Caesar, you know, they had a crazy Caesar who was Nero, you know. No. In fact, that was before Nero. It was Augustus then. Then later on, you know, Nero. But the important thing is that they will listen to you. And if you have a genuine point, you will not be punished. You know, you'll be free. You know, they had a system of law and order and all of that. Who gives God man that? God. And I used the very contemporary and recent example of the American government. The American government, you know, system of government, you know, has the legislature, the executive, the judiciary, which we're trying to copy in Nigeria, you know, and it's all with checks and balances. That's only in America where a president was removed, where they forced him to resign because they were going to impeach him and he was going to go to jail. And they were staring him in the face like that. You know, Richard Nixon in, I believe it was 1973 or somewhere there, you know, and his vice president became president, General Gerald Ford, and he pardoned him. But it's still on record. It's only God that gives that kind of wisdom, you know, and like I said last week, and I'm going to repeat myself, you know, in spite of all America's problems, and they do have a lot of social problems and all of this, it's still the best. It was Winston Churchill, I believe, who said, you know, democracy is the worst type of, but it's still the best kind of government, you know. With all of its flaws, it's still the best, where you have the rule of law, you know, because monarchies and systems of government in the past were ruled by the whim of men. You had a king who they believed it was God who put him there. Like even here in Africa too, you know, Zekabiosi. You know, that's Kabiosi in our language, which means, you know, nobody can question you. Literally, that's what it means. You know, it means if the man wakes up one morning and says he wants your wife, he just, you know, and there's no law against it. But all that's gone now, you know, because of the rule of law, you know, and it's God who puts it in the hearts of men, you know, to institute the rule of law, and it is this wisdom of God. So it says, by me, princes rule and nobles and even all the judges of the earth. Then in verses 17 through 21, he begins to speak about, you know, how wisdom will cause you to prosper materially and financially, but it will be with righteousness. That's very, very important. And that's an aspect of the wisdom of God that is not spoken or that is not emphasized today, particularly in the so-called perverted prosperity message that is in the church. Everybody talks about wisdom, wisdom, but here, I love what it says. It says, riches and honor are with me, yea, durable. Let me say durable. I didn't hear you. You're the one that lasts. There's a lot of riches that don't last. In my short sojourn on this earth, by the grace of God, I'll be 65 later on this year in May. You know, I can look back. I'm just a kid. You know, in the early 60s, yeah, because I was born in 1959. So by about 64, I was 5 years old, 6 years old. I still remember all the rich men then, you know. I mean, you know, my parents, you know, I was staying with my mom. My mom would take us. She had friends because she came from, her father too was a very prosperous back in those days in Lagos. So the social circles in which they moved, you know, were some of the most affluent people in Lagos, you know, and, you know, they'd take us out and all of that. You know, most of that is gone today. It's gone. You don't hear about them anymore. You don't hear about the children anymore. Some are dead, you know. Some are alive, but as if they are not alive, you know. I'm not saying that in a negative kind of way to put them down. I'm just saying that if the riches that you get does not come from the wisdom of God, and it is not in righteousness, it doesn't last. We did all this last week. I'm just doing a brief recap. It says, my fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. Now, gold is good. Silver is good. He said, but this thing I'm giving you is better. So, you know? And then he goes to say in verse 20, I lead in the way of righteousness. If it is the wisdom of God that is guiding you, it will lead you in the way of righteousness. If you're using, in Nigeria, we have a term that's called 419. It just means fraud, you know. A lot of the money that is made in Nigeria, man, don't let me take that back, you know. some of the money that is made in Nigeria is made through fraud, either government corruption or misappropriation of funds, or because you don't really deserve that money, but because your brother or your sister or your uncle or your aunt is in the Senate or the governor, you know, it's not in righteousness. And that's why we don't have the quality of things we should have. You know, don't let me go there, because if I start on Nigeria this morning, you know, I just came back. My wife and I, we had to travel, you know, to South Africa briefly last week, and we went with Ethiopian Airlines. I was in shock. I mean, good. I said, look at Ethiopian Airlines. So efficient. The airport, Addis Ababa, is a hub, you know. Most people are coming from China and Saudi Arabia. That's where they come, and then they come here, you know. They have a fleet of planes that's almost as big, at least from what I could see, as British Airways, if not bigger. All the planes, good condition, everything working efficiently, you know. And the point I'm making is, you know, that's Nigeria should have been that. The difference is corruption. So it wasn't durable. When I was a kid, when in my teenage years, Pastor Wigatu will remember, you know, when I was 16, 17 years old, we always flew Nigerian Airways. The first time I ever went to London, I went Nigerian Airways. Nigerian Airways had a flight to London every day. Then there was one to New York. I still remember. And how much was it? You will not believe it, but I will tell you. It was 300 naira. My ticket to London in 1977, the summer of 1977, that was about July, August, I paid 300 naira because the ticket was 600 naira. But because I was a university student, I had 50% rebate. It's true. Return, not one way, return to London and back was 300 naira. My mother gave me 500 naira. My stepfather gave me 500 naira. My dad gave me 500 naira. My uncle Femi of blessed memory, you know, gave me 500 naira. So I had 2,000 naira. I had about 2,000 pounds. Same country. Someone said, what happened? An enemy has done this. Because wisdom leads in the way of righteousness and in the midst of the paths of judgment. And if you do it, if you follow the wisdom of God, not the scripture speaks, actually, I need to say this. I didn't say this last week, but I'll say it now. In the book of James, it contrasts two wisdoms. There's the wisdom that is from above. Then there's a wisdom that's the one that is earthly, it is sensual, and it is devilish. That's the one that most of our people use to make money. And you can use that wisdom to make money because it's Satan who gives it. The scripture speaks about this in Psalm 73, you know, and in Ezekiel chapter 28, that's Lucifer, used to be Lucifer, you know, when he fell, he says he corrupted his wisdom. Still wisdom. You know, cunning. You know, but it's not in righteousness. And even if it gives you money, it will not last. It's not durable righteousness, durable riches. But here, it says, if you will go in the way of righteousness and in the midst of the paths of judgment, say, I will cause those that love me to what? Inherit substance, and I will do what? Fill their treasures. Lasting wealth is given by God through the wisdom of God that leads in the paths of righteousness. Write it down. Lasting wealth is given by God through His wisdom that leads you in the path of righteousness. You can get some wealth by using corrupted wisdom. But number one, it will not last. Number two, it will not be in righteousness. Number three, you know, it will probably get you killed. You will get it. You can get it. That Psalm 73 says, you know, it says they are not in problem like other people. You know, in fact, we should read it. If you can't say amen, say, oh me. Look at Psalm 73. I don't know where it is. Yeah. Yes. Verse 12. You know, he said, but these are the ungodly. I didn't hear you. Who prosper in the world and they increase in riches. So you can prosper in this world. You can increase in riches, but it is not godly. And like I said, it is not durable. Ah, there was another thing I didn't say. The Holy Spirit just reminded me. And then it's limited. You know, all the money we see today, you think it's a lot of money, is nothing compared to the kind of money God wants to give the church. Shall I correct that? Compared to the kind of money that God is going to give the church, not just wants to. You know, I was sharing with some of my friends, you know, recently, you know, we're talking about Nigeria, the corruption, and, you know, and even not only Nigeria, even in the world, you know, many of the, I think it was Ghana recently, or one of the countries, you know, because they would not endorse this LGBTQ doctrine, they withdrew some money that they were going to give them from the World Bank or something like that. Oh, it has just started. There's going to be more of that in the years to come. As ungodly, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And they come against the Lord God and His anointed, us. You know? So what's going to happen is that they're going to now say, if you don't agree to this ungodly agenda, you will not get money. So somebody says, Pastor, what's the answer to that? Create your own. Create wealth. I've prophesied this many years ago, but I'm going to say it again today. You know, God is going to create an economy within an economy. Correction. God is creating. See, the problem with the church is that the kind of prosperity that we have experienced hitherto has been the prosperity mainly of the transfer of wealth. What I mean by that is that give and it shall be given unto you. So I'm waiting for people in the congregation to bring offering, then that's how I get my money. You know, it's given to me. And it's not wrong, but it's a starting point. What we should actually do, we're going to read it in a few minutes, is to use the wisdom of God to take some of those funds and know how to invest and put it in creative ventures such that the money will now create new wealth. That kind of wealth is the kind of wealth that is spoken of in the book of Deuteronomy. He says, if you will hearken on the voice of the Lord thy God and, you know, do all of his commandments, he will make you above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to will be prosperous. He says that the people in the world will see that you are called by the name of the Lord and they shall be afraid of you. He says that you will lend unto nations you will not borrow. The church has never entered that. But we're coming. I mean, the church can own banks that will be stronger than the World Bank. It's not far-fetched. Far from it. I mean, like today, for example, you know, just, you know, they're not born again or anything as far as I know, you know. But people like Bill Gates and Elon Musk and all of that, if they move their money, the economy will shake. And these are individuals. Now, what God is going to do, what God is doing, is to raise that level of prosperity inside the church So the church will now use it to leverage righteousness. Just like now, they're trying to use money to leverage unrighteousness. So they say now that if you don't endorse LGBTQ, we'll not give you money. Then we will say, if you endorse righteousness, we will give you money. It's prophetic. It's coming. It's on the way. Who's still on my side? Hallelujah. Amen. We will create, we'll still be inside the economy, but we'll create our own economy, grow our own food, manufacture our own equipment and planes and cars and everything. Yes, it'll be owned by us. When I say us, now the church, people, there'll be individuals in the church, but they will own, you know. I preached it many years ago. You go and check the weekly Rhema, you know, where, you know, food, defense, you know, different areas, clothing, transportation, you know, communication. These are the essential things of life. If we own enough shares and control the means of the economy, in other words, the things that produce, you know, the firms or the corporations or companies that control food, agriculture, healthcare, clothing, real estate, you know, defense, even weapons. Yes, yes. People are looking at me funny. Oh, yes. Because if you're not strong militarily, people can come and run you over. That's why God made David strong. All the people around were afraid of him. Hasn't changed. We're not going to be fighting, killing people with guns and all that. But what I mean is that we will control the means of production, weapon production, you know, the so-called military-industrial complex. All of that comes under the purview of the church. If the church will do... So what we're doing now is baby stuff. We have a little bit of money. We buy one or two private jets, you know, and then we, you know, build a big house and all of that. There's nothing wrong with that, you know, but that's baby stuff. God wants us to control the economy and then leverage it for righteousness. And we're going to do it before we leave. No, I say leave. Now I'm talking about the rapture, you know. And so the scripture says that I may cause them that love me to what? Inherit substance. And I will what? Fill their treasures. All this is prophetic because it hasn't come to pass yet. The only person that came a little bit close to this is Solomon. And we know how that one ended. He didn't use it properly. That's the only one that's a little. And this was written by Solomon. You know? So he had experienced a little measure of it. But the church, our divine destiny is to become creators of wealth through the knowledge of witty inventions, the creative wisdom of God, to be able to be a blessing to humanity on one hand, and then on the second hand, to leverage righteousness on the earth. When we're talking about Nigeria with some of my friends, you know, this last weekend or so, you know, I quoted a scripture I haven't quoted in a long time, but it came in the midst of the discussion, and this is it. The rod of the wicked must not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous stretch forth thy hands for iniquity. That's what's happening in Nigeria. There are a lot of people in Nigeria who don't want to do wrong things, but because the rod of the wicked, if you don't do, you eat. If you don't do it, your children won't go to school. If you don't do it, so people just say, look, I'm not going to use it to do bad things, but give them what they want so that I can move on with my life. All that will change. Correction is changing. I said it prophetically. The word's gone on and it will, it's changing.
Yes. Yes. That's what we're supposed to use the wisdom of God for. So our prosperity message that we've preached hitherto has been very myopic, short-sighted. It's been childish, and it's very, very small compared to what God really has in store for us, because we lack the wisdom of God in sufficient measure, as written in these scriptures. This is the true prosperity that will be durable and that leads in righteousness, that creates wealth, the knowledge of witty inventions. I'm being instructed. I quoted it, but I want to go. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 28. I quoted this over the years, but you know, I want you to look at it again, in case. Yes, I'm not going to read everything, but I'm just going to. We read this during marriage ceremonies, you know, about the blessings of Abraham, you know. But the truth about the matter is, in experience, very few Christians, you know, and even Israel, has actually enjoyed the fullness of this. They've enjoyed it to a degree. That's why Israelis, you know, the nation of Israel is very prosperous, you know, and they have some of the most prosperous people in the world. Most of the top, you know, scientists and all, they're all Israel. Not all, but a good number of them are Israel, you know, are Jews. And we see the blessing of God upon the Jews. But it is a drop in the bucket compared to what God wants will do through the church. In these next 10, 15, 20 years, we're going to see such a reversal. And that's why I wanted to read the scripture. Verse 1, Deuteronomy 28, who's still on my side? And it shall come to pass, if, you're not saying it after me, if, don't your neighbor say, if, then ask your neighbor, what does that mean? It means if. See, people read those scriptures and they forget the if. It's conditional. Not only is it conditional, it is relatively conditional. What I mean by that is this. It is the degree to which you keep the commandment that you will see the prosperity. So what we have seen so far is because of the amount of the if that we have fulfilled. It's the truth. If thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do some of his commandments, which I commanded this day, that the Lord will set thee on high above some of the nations of the earth. Israel was destined to fulfill this. She fulfilled it only in a very small measure under the time of David and Solomon. And it didn't last because of Solomon's unfaithfulness and all of that. Let me tell you something. I don't know if I've said this in church before, but I'll tell you. Because you have to understand the divine mind. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ. You know God's plan? What it was. See, God always has an alternative because he has given man a free will, and God is aware of the fact that man can misuse that free will. So he always has a alternative. Let's go back to Moses. God's original plan for Israel was for all of Israel to be kings and priests. There wasn't supposed to be a special tribe called Levi. Everybody was supposed to be, but they didn't agree. They were disobedient. So God said, okay, I'll take Levi. Then he set up the Levitical and Aaronic priesthood, and we all know the story and everything. You know, individuals who obeyed God were blessed. You know, the Joshuas and the Calebs and on all of that. But as a nation, they never got to the fullness of this thing here. So we go down through the centuries, you know, and the millennia, we come to see God's plan. So God now put it in the heart of David without telling him explicitly. He told him implicitly. And David goes to, Nathan comes to David and says, do everything in your heart. He said, I sit in the house. So he said, I'm going to build a temple for God. God was very happy about it. So God now gave, watch this, Pastor G. He gave the plans of the temple to David by the Holy Ghost. It's in 1 Chronicles, and you know, I don't want to turn to all the scriptures, but there, it's there. You know, he gave it to him. Then the amount of gold and silver that they were going to use to construct it. David, even before he died, he laid up a great amount of silver and gold for the construction of the temple. As he was before he died, he charged Solomon. And not only Solomon, the princes of Israel said, look, Solomon is young and tender. Support him, all of you. He said, for the house of God must be extremely magnificent. Watch this. This is the plan. It didn't work. It not because of God, but because of man. The purpose of that temple was to be so amazing, so great that it will bring people from all over the world to come and see. Which was what we see in the Queen of Sheba, you know, and others, you know, at the peak of Solomon's reign. Had Solomon not gone down that silly path of the daughters of the East country, you know what would have happened? All nations would have been coming to Israel and say, ah, your God, and they would have become proselytes. They would have converted to worshiping Jehovah, just like Naaman. You know, who, which is on an individual basis. But you can imagine if it had happened to nations, Syria and Moab and all these nations that were around, Ethiopia and all of them, they would have come and become worshippers of Jehovah. That was God's plan through the prosperity. If it had been leveraged for righteousness instead of 1,000 concubines and 700 wives and all that nonsense, had it been used for the purpose of which God, he would have brought the nations. And you know what would have happened? And God promised them, they didn't fulfill it. God promised them. He said, he told Solomon. That time Solomon hadn't started fully misbehaving. He had started misbehaving, but not fully. You know, he said, if thou shalt hearken, he said, if you would, a man on the throne of Israel, you know, he said, when he dedicated the temple, he said, I put my eyes here. He said, even if strangers who are not Israelites, if they pray towards this place, he said, we hear. You know the plan? Had they done it, from generation to generation, they would have had a king, an Israelite. The kingdom would never have divided. So it would have gone from generation to generation. Messiah would just have been born into that. The whole world would have just come. That's why he called the Messiah the Son of David. It was supposed to, it still did. It's just that it didn't follow the way God wanted it to, you know. So God had to, you know, because the Messiah we know was born of a virgin. And he still had to. But if you trace his genealogy, from his stepfather Joseph, it goes back to David. From his mother Mary, it goes back to David. That would have been easy for God to arrange. If Israel had done. So everybody, instead of Herod trying to kill all the children, the child would have been a child of Herod, of the king, by immaculate conception. If God could speak to Joseph, he could speak to the king. Say, that girl, don't touch her. So this one that is born now is king of the Jews. It would still have happened. Everything that would stay, it would still have worked. It's just that he would have been much nicer than the mess we had because of man's disobedience. I said that deliberately to let you know this. God always has a plan. The question is, to what degree do you cooperate with God so that the fullness of the plan can come into manifestation? We've shared this many times over the years. Deuteronomy 22. It says that if anybody takes any part out of this book, talking book of the Revelation and the whole Bible in general, he says, I will take your part out of the book of life. Watch. It means every human being already had a part in the book of life. God did not destine anybody to go to hell. Then He says, if he does more, I will take his part out of the holy city. Everybody has a part in the holy city. And he says, then I will take his part out of the things that are written. Every single one of us, born of a woman, there is a plan of God inside the Bible for you. Now, the degree to which you find it and the degree to which you fulfill it will depend on the if. The degree to which you keep the if. And the good news again is that God has so done it that the if is going to be kept by mercy and grace. So it is guaranteed that the promise, he said, it is therefore by grace that the promise might be sure to all the seed. A clap offering. Oh, man! This person we're dealing with is something else. Yes! God's just been waiting for a generation who will fulfill his word, then he will demonstrate unto principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God. And he's itching, if I can use that expression reverentially. God he's excited now. He said, I can find a generation that let me do what I want to do. You know what he said in one of the scriptures? He said, oh, that they had a heart in them to obey me. He said, I will soon have subdued all their enemies. Now, he's still saying the same thing today. Let's get back to the book of Proverbs. Still on my side. No, we're still in Deuteronomy. Okay. You said the high of all these blessings shall come upon thee, blah, blah, blah. Bless you, blessed city. You know, I want to get to somewhere. Watch this. Verse 8. The Lord will command blessing upon thee in thy storehouse and all that you set your hand unto. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Verse 9, I love this one. And the Lord will establish you what? A holy... See, righteousness and holiness is intrinsically tied to mega prosperity. Everyone say mega prosperity. You see, there's prosperity, then there's mega prosperity. Hallelujah! Woo! A holy people, as you sworn unto thee, if thou shalt, that if keeps recurring. To keep the commands of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth. Everybody scream it out. He didn't say some. That is our, we must fulfill the scripture before we go. And all the people of the earth, see, they're going to see three things. They're going to see character, love, peace, joy, long-suffering, the character of God. Then they're going to see wisdom that they have never seen before. Then they're going to see mega prosperity. Shall see, I didn't hear you, that thou art called by the name of the Lord. The name there is just character. And they shall what? Be what? This scripture hasn't yet come to pass. But it will come to pass. For you know what Jesus said? He said, not one jot or tittle will pass from the law until all be fulfilled. So this is still in front of us. A church is already on the earth that is arising now, using the blood, the word, and the spirit to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness and love in the fear of God. As this church arises and the wisdom of God is given to her, the prosperity of God is given to her, the power of God is given to her, you know what's going to happen? All the earth will be afraid of us. Well, the word afraid there, not like you're afraid of terrorists. It means reverence. Ah! They'll say, these people, don't go near them. That is... Watch this, Pastor G. This is what is going to blunt the universal persecution. There is going to be a universal persecution. Go and read in Matthew 24. The Bible says, you know, that we will be hated of all nations. But then this church will now arise with the character of God, with the wisdom of God, with the wealth of God, with the power of God. And the same people who persecuted us will now become afraid of us. And then we can go anywhere. We will go to communist China. We will go to Russia. We will go to Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan. All the places that right now we can't go, they will actually invite us. When we go and preach there, the president or the prime minister will come and receive you at the airport. Oh, yes. They will be afraid of us. And they say, the land is before thee. Whatever you want to do. If you want to set up a church in Karachi, set it up. If you want to set it up in Moscow, set it up. If you want to set it in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia, set it up. Because they will fear us. At the moment, they don't fear us. They don't even respect us. In fact, they think most of us are hypocrites. And guess what? They're right. But that is changing. A glorious church without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. Or, I love that. And they said, the one I didn't remember to say, let me just put it under this. Any such thing. The Lord, that's why God wanted me to read Deuteronomy. And all the people, you know, let me stop there and get back to Proverbs. I'm still on my side. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay. So, this is what we saw, you know. So, I will love to inherit their treasures and I will fill their treasures. Now, verse 22. Let's see how we can go. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. Wisdom is an eternal, watch this, intrinsic virtue of all the three persons of the Godhead. If you read the letter of this without the Spirit, you will think that wisdom was created. It's not. Let's read it so you get what I'm saying. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his work of old. I was set up from everlasting. In other words, he really wasn't set up. He was always there. Who's still on my side? I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. That's why I love, there's one of these songs we sing. I've forgotten it, but I'll remember it now. It's a beautiful song. It says, you were there before the world began. You know that our song? It's a beautiful song. You know? Where there was no depths, when there were no depths, that is, there was no sea, I was brought forth. You see, when you read the letter, I was brought forth, it was as if it wasn't there before, then something brought it. That's the letter. He's using human language to try and describe something that is an intrinsic, eternal virtue. Wisdom has always been in God. From eternity. That's as I said, from everlasting. Hello? Before the mountains, there were no depths. I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass, the word compass just means circle. This shows you that before man ever discovered that the world was round, God knew it was round. Another clap offering for the Lord. These are things that make you know that this was not written by man. This long before science discovered the world was round. He said, I said it. And then you see it again in the book of Isaiah. It says, he sits upon the circle of the earth. And men were still killing themselves, saying that the earth was flat. Just as they're still doing today in so many other areas. If you want the truth, go to the truth. Someone said, what is the truth? Thy word is truth. Truth about anything on this earth is here. While he had not yet made the earth, nor the fields, he set a compass upon the face of the deep depth. Verse 28. When he established the clouds above, who's still on my side, and strengthened the fountains of the deep. He's talking about when God made the skies, then he made the oceans and all of that. When he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment. Oh, what a God. A clap offering for the Lord. And when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him. So you begin to see that wisdom is taking on a personality. But he's using it. You see, some of the false sects and religions come with it and say, well, you know, it means, you know, Jesus was there. This is Jesus. And God now brought him. All three persons of the Godhead, and I'm going to give you scripture in a minute, have wisdom. So even though the Bible says Jesus is the wisdom of God, it doesn't mean that he was apart from God and then, you know, there are three persons of the Godhead. They are equal. All of them have love or are love. All of them have wisdom and all of them have power. And they share it together in creation. They use it in cooperation. So, just like wisdom was by the Father, the same wisdom was by the Son, the same wisdom was by the Holy Ghost. It's very important. See, that's why you have to interpret Scripture in the light of Scripture. If you take this Scripture in isolation, and you don't go and consider Genesis chapter 1, where it says, you know, let us make man in our image. And John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things. You will come to a wrong conclusion that with Jesus, you know, is not divine, and that's why some sects say, you know, that he was, you know, it was God that brought him up. So I was brought up. Nobody brought up Jesus. He's always been God, and always will be God. A clap offering for the Lord Jesus. Then I was by him as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. So you see, it's taking on a personality. But what it means is that the wisdom that was inside all the three persons of the Godhead, you know, as they made things, they had fellowship and they had joy. You know, I don't know how many of you have ever done anything creative. When you do something creative, you know the sense of fulfillment you have. The thing is working the way you create a machine, you know, and then it works exactly the way you want it to work. You feel a sense of joy. That's what he's talking about. He says, I was always rejoicing before him. The wisdom of God inside God, when God made the heavens and the earth, and when he made, you know, this thing here that you read in Proverbs chapter 8, is just a very small abridged portion of what God did in creation. Here, because the Solomon, the writer, you know, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is just writing about the his observations on the earth. You know, he looked at the ocean, he looked at the sky, then, you know, he talked about, you know, the foundations of the deep and all that. And it's good, you know. But really, that's just one planet. Let me correct that. One tiny planet. God reproduced this in billions of planets, solar systems, and galaxies. Till today, nobody can count them. You know, for those of us who are in physics and, you know, astronomy and cosmology and all of that, they sent out this thing, the James Webb probe. The things it is bringing, nobody understands anymore. It's messed up all our physics. We can't... We begin to see things that we didn't know that were there. You can't count them. You can't count the number of stars. The number of stars and you know, because you see, this sun we have here is a small star. It's a yellow star. There are many stars that are far bigger than our sun. There are stars in the galaxy and in the universe. Some of them are 1,000 times bigger than our sun. Some of them are 1 billion times bigger than our sun. And around each star forms a system of planets that's formed by gravitational attraction and dust and all of that from the original creation that God made, what we call the so-called Big Bang. You know, anyway, to cut a long story short, this solar system we're in now, our own sun, there's this one that is shining now, you know, has about 10 planets, 9, you know. You got Mercury and Jupiter and Saturn and Venus and all of that, you know. This is just one tiny solar system in the midst of billions of others in this, our own galaxy that is called the Milky Way galaxy. And it spirals around like that, you know. It got billions, billions and billions. Then there's another one called Andromeda. That's just, this is our nearest neighbor. You have to go many light years to get there. And then you got billions of them. I'm talking about not stars. I'm not talking about planets. I'm talking about galaxies that we can see. So far. A clap offering for the Lord. It's good to go to school. Yes, education is very important. That's why the two main figures of the Old and the New Testament, God made sure they got the best education that was around. Number one, Moses. Number two, Paul. Education is very... Now I know why God made me study physics. Not because of physics, because of God. You see, because until you begin to appreciate some things, you don't know how great God is. See, someone like me, for example, who by the grace and the mercy of God, you know, have a mathematical physics background, all that kind of thing. I appreciate, you know. Now, this scripture makes absolute sense to me. You know what it is? The heavens declare the glory of God. Another clap offering for you. David could only just summarize it in that little statement, which is pregnant. Now, with scientific knowledge, we now know what he's talking about. The heavens declare. It declares how wise God is, how powerful God is, and how loving God is. You see, this earth that we are on is in a place that is known by astronomers, you know, and cosmologists as the Goldilocks. You know, there's this story about Goldilocks, there's a fairy tale when we're children, and she gets to a place and she sees food and all of that, you know. So there's this place. This earth was put here with scientific precision. It is not too far from the sun, and it is not too close from the sun. If you just change by 0.00001, some of the factors of the earth will be so close to the sun, the heat of the sun will dry up everything on the earth. There will be no water because it will all evaporate. And if we just move just a little bit farther, everything will freeze up. So that's why they call it the Goldilocks territory. God put it, physical constants, the gravitational constant, the electrical constant, all of them are fine-tuned so that we can have life as we know it on the earth. Thank you, Sister Ruda. How? Everybody stand to your feet. I give the Lord a clap. You don't know who you're dealing with. You don't know who you're dealing with. You can sit down now. You know what he said in the Bible? He said, go and search. And see if there's any like me. I, God, who declares the end from the beginning. Another clap offering. Hallelujah. Ah! Let's get back to Proverbs. Before we take off with physics, and they call me a heretic. I could care less anyway. I'm in good company. They said Jesus was mad. They said Paul was mad. And some people have always said I'm mad. But that's okay. We're in good company. Praise the Lord. When you have revelation knowledge, you look mad to the mundane carnal man. Because he cannot begin to fathom what you're talking about. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, has entered the things God has created, you know, for them that love him. So, here we go. So, he wisdom is intrinsic, thank you, Jesus, in all the three persons of the Godhead. No one person of the Godhead is created. Look at Philippians chapter 2. I need to give you that scripture as we begin to close. Who's still on my side? Thank you, Jesus. Philippians chapter 2. This is given by Paul, by revelation to Paul. It's an extrapolation of Genesis chapter 1. You know, let us make man. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God. But the Greek word, the Hebrew is Elohim. God introduced himself to us as three persons. He never once introduced himself as a single person. Then he said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, Paul picks that up by revelation in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, who's still on my side. Philippians 2, thank you. And oh, Jesus, this is wonderful stuff. And look at verse 6. I could go along, but, you know. Now, watch this. Talking about Jesus, verses 5 and 6. It says, let this mind be in you. Oh, God, have mercy. Pastor Quigga, what are we going to do with this scripture? Let this mind be in you, which also the mind of Christ. Ha! Don't let me go there. We won't leave here today. Let this mind, the same mind that is in God, being you. Here he's talking more about an attitude, but it's also true. You know, there is the humility of the mind of Christ. Then there is also the ability of the mind of Christ. Both of them are there. But he, in this context, is talking about the humility of the mind of Christ. But it's both. Don't lose that. Who being, he's talking about Christ. Say, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery or something to be held onto, to be equal with God. He was equal with God, but he had to make himself lower than God to become a man. So he did not hold fast to his divine equality. He let it go so that the plan of redemption can be executed. Another clap offering for Jesus. I can go there, but I don't want to go there. That's why there is no human being who can come to God except through Jesus Christ. What Jesus did was such a great sacrifice and an honor to the other two persons of the Godhead that you can never know God or come to God except through Jesus Christ. He said, wherefore God also has highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. He says, if you have the Son, you will have the Father. But if you don't have the Son, you can never have the Father or the Holy Ghost. It's impossible. Impossible. That is why all religions and human philosophies that deny the deity of Christ are fundamentally flawed. If you can say amen, say oh me. Look at John 1:1. I'm going to close it. I'll pick it up again next. This stuff is dynamite. John 1:1. I quoted it earlier. But let's read all of it and then I'll take it up from there next time. You know, oh Jesus, help me. You know what he says? John 1:1. Everybody say, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. and the Word was God. So Jesus was always there. He was God. The same verse. Everybody stand to your feet. We're going to close. You need to read this. This is a great scripture. You have to read it with respect. I said something many months ago, some weeks ago here in Bible study. You know, I said it in Yoruba. I will say it in Yoruba, then I'll translate to English. You know what that means? God is not our rank. You know, sometimes, you know, we're so familiar with Jesus. We just say Jesus, and you don't know who you're talking to. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. He wasn't created with God. Watch this. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Who made the devil? Jesus. Who made the sun and the planets? Jesus. Who made the electrons? Chemistry, physics, biology, medicine? Jesus. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Who made oxygen? Who made nitrogen? Who made the periodic table? Who made quantum field theory? Who made quantum mechanics? Jesus. 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 Who made engineering? Who made law? Who made aeronautics? All things were made by Him and for Him. So, and for Him, Pastor Ibrahim. So, Java, Python, Internet, they're not only made by Him, they were made for Him. So, the church is supposed to use it. Men were just servants that were used to make them. The wisdom came from Jesus. And it is our right to take those things and use them for the gospel. All things were made by Him and for Him. In Him was life. And I won't go there. I must not go there. Otherwise, I won't finish Bible study. This is where wisdom comes from. That's why I said Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God. Everything we have today in modern civilization emanated majorly from two places. I said this by revelation many, many months ago, if not over a year ago. There were two epicenters of knowledge and wisdom. The first one was the Garden of Eden. But after Adam fell, that wisdom became corrupted and it is not hidden in the so-called black, that's the word they use, black esoteric sciences. That's where we get all this, you know, all these magic and all of this. They were demonic beings that had the wisdom that had come out of the Garden of Eden but had become corrupted because of the fall of man. Then there was a second epicenter. The word epicenter comes from earthquake. You know, this is where it starts. The second epicenter of knowledge and wisdom came from the Reformation. After 1517, when God restored the new birth back to the church through Martin Luther. And then we see a sweep of knowledge and wisdom. 1500, 1600, Isaac Newton is born. And you go and read my book, The Treasures of Wisdom and Knowledge, is all there. You can see the historical everywhere. Gospel when light came, not understanding and wisdom. And so everything we know today, Newton's laws of gravity, you know, Einstein's laws, you know, all the laws of physics, and then later on, you know, physics is number one in everything. I don't even know that. You don't know that. Oh, it's revelation. The first thing God did was physics. Let there be light. How many remember light in physics? Then after a very long time, chemistry. Then after a very long time, biology, and then the others. And check by what? I said it jokingly, but it's the truth. It's the truth. This Jesus was the one that gave that knowledge through Germany, England, then later on it spread all over the world. The education we have today, the civilization we have today, all came from Jesus. Sadly, men don't know it. You know what I think of him? A carpenter. That's what he was when he was on earth, just briefly. He is the custodian of all wisdom and knowledge. For in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I got to stop. Pray. Let's pray. If I go on, I will. Ah! I thank God every day I became a Christian. Not only just a Christian, I came into revelation. Thank God. Let's give E.W. Ken a clap offering. And Kenneth E. Hagin. And all these. They set me on the path of knowledge. No wonder 21-year-old boy, God just yanked me out of all that academic thing and brought me into this. Because this is where the real knowledge is. Once you have this one, you can get all the other one. And you will see what we will do in this end time. You haven't seen anything yet, though. You haven't seen anything yet. From the church, the perfect church, will arise the greatest Nobel laureates. In every area of human endeavor, even Israel will envy us. Put one hand on your heart. Put the other hand on. Because if I continue, Pastor Olaolu has been looking at me. When will this man finish so we can do our announcements? Raise the other hand. Raise the other hand to God. Huh? Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, in your presence. What a word.
We are content.
Hallelujah.
In your presence.
We are content.
We are content.
Ha ha ha.
Your presence.
In your presence. Presence, there is light, there is light.
Expressions of your love,
revelations
of your power and mind.
In your presence,
we now bring.
We're in the presence of our King. In your presence, glory to God.
In your presence.
We are content.
We are content.
Hallelujah!
In your presence there is light.
There is light.
Expressions of your love.
Revelations
of your power and mind.
In your presence,
in your presence we now bring
a love song offering.
We're in the presence of our King.
Put one hand up, raise the other hand, put your other hand on your heart. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life and your power in sufficient measure as we pray. Father, I thank you for your word this morning, highlighting to us the supremacy of wisdom and the fact that we have that same wisdom made available to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ is to us the wisdom of God and the power of God. Through Jesus, we have access to the mind of God, to the wisdom of God, to the power of God, to the character of God. Lord, have mercy on us. Help us not to waste this inheritance. Help us not to despise this pleasant land. Oh God, help us. Help us by humility to tap into the wisdom of God and show it to humanity, so that your word in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10 will be fulfilled, that unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, the manifold wisdom of God will be made manifest through us, your church, in Jesus' name. Neka tolo mashala priki to fredest. Frenenga la katufre. Father, sala priki tolo motofre. Lombra katolo mashafra. Father, thank you zolo priklo motofredest. Lord Jesus, sa priki tolo. Rimba kaglama tolo motofredest. Lord Holy Spirit, nekr tolo motofre. Lambrikish tofre. Ramangra tolo ma. We thank you for your blood, la priki toshka. Your life, shalipre de frede. Your power, nekr to frede. Remasho, rika, in and upon our wills, le priki tolo motofredest. Our minds, la priki tolo motofresh. Our emotions, riki to frede glamaka. Our physical bodies, rindo frega glamaka. Our regional heavenlies, rito frega glamaka. Tolo motofresh. Zafri rato lambra insufficient measure reningre dolomo shali rico to frede lambra della matolo lambra gago matolo to frede frische gogo gogo bago tolo to frede jili ke to frede yoko gogo mato renashalehi nika to frede ranashka frede lambra gara rimo shali rico to frede ingara in Jesus name. If you need healing, just raise your hand. If you're at home, stretch it towards your device. Healing is a children's bread. Father, we release the healing power that is already in the air through your word. For you sent your word and healed them and delivered them from destruction into the physical bodies of those whose hands are outstretched right now to effect a healing and a cure in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. That is why adultery is wrong and bigamy. Go and marry three wives, they would throw you in jail and throw away the key in some places. You know, anyway, so the two things that were eternal, you know, law, the law of love is what governed the operation of the three persons of the Godhead. So that law was always there, and it was from that law, with that law in the background, that physical law. So in the physical, physics is first, but in the eternal, love is first.